Starting a new series today, kind of in line with Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and it's called The Road to the Cross, and I'm actually going to talk about suffering today. The Road to the Cross, and there's streets that we cover or cross, and one of those streets that I'm going to talk about today is suffering. But I wanted to begin by thanking all those who support Post Falls. All the host team, come on somebody, all the ushers, children's ministry, they come so early, and I'm so thankful for all of you guys. Thank you, host team, hospitality, ushers, children's ministry, worship team, we're so thankful for you today. I just want to honor you for a minute. If you're on one of those teams, would you stand up? Just want to take a moment. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you very, very much. A road has many definitions. This is one. A series of events, of course, of action that will lead to a particular outcome. We know that Jesus was on a certain road when he was headed to the cross, even carrying the cross, and a certain outcome came from that. Before I start talking about what I wanted to preach about today, the street of suffering, can I do this for a minute? Can I beat you up for a minute and then build you back up? Is everyone sure about that? I start beating up and people start getting scared, but there's a reason why I do what I do at times. It's important because secular thinking, ungodly thinking, worldly thinking, unbiblical thinking will sneak into the church, and all of a sudden, the world says that we're all that and a bag of chips. But you really aren't a bag of chips. You're a bag of dirt. Look at your neighbor right there and say, you are a good-looking dirt bag. It's important for us to keep a right perspective of these things, and I'll tell you why. You know, Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man out of dust of the ground. Now, you're a loved dirtbag. You're an accepted dirtbag, but you're still a dirtbag. You know what? David said, check this out. David says, I'm a worm and not a man. We don't like to hear those things in this day and time, but it's really good because I'm going somewhere with it. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Oh, my heart, I'll just be led by my heart. You shouldn't be led by your heart. Don't be led by your heart. Desperately wicked, he says. And then Romans says that we're sinners. We don't just make little mistakes and little wrong choices. No, we're sinners. Why do you got to beat us up this first thing in the morning, J.O.? Because unless you understand the human condition, we will never appreciate the good news of what Jesus has done for us. It just gets kind of vanilla. In and out of the church. Oh, you're just a nice person. No, we're really not that nice. And we have problems. And we need to know that so that we can appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. And when we share it, it has power. Because it's not the power in order just to make us nice people, but it's the power to raise us from the dead. It's the power to forgive us of sin and evil and wrong. And so that's for free today. Listen to the scripture that kind of tied with that. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're an earthen vessel. Dirt, clay, pot. You feeling me? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure is not you. The treasure is who's inside of us. Inside of what? Our dirt, clay pots. And so the glory and the anointing and the presence and the Holy Spirit is what lives inside of your pots. And it's so important that we keep that on the forefront, because if not, if we think it's us, we can get weird and strange and religious pride and hypocritical and all those different things. It just keeps us in perspective of knowing, yeah, man, I'm a spirit-filled dirt bag and I'm loved and accepted, but I need to remember that my feet are made out of clay. That's free today. That's kind of a little snack, a little free lunch for you, and we're going to keep on moving. I want to discuss with you this thing on suffering today. Street of suffering. Let me begin by saying that I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. I don't wake up and say, oh, this is a day the Lord hath made. Let us be sad and suffer in it. That's not what I think. I don't even like preaching on suffering. Don't want to hide it from people, though, because people want to hide suffering. And I don't even think there's good theology and doctrine out there in a whole when it comes to suffering. But I will tell you this, that pain and suffering is a real part of the Christian life. There's people in this room right now, right this minute, that's suffering. Some camps say it's all about suffering. It's like, oh, I'm just going to live this miserable suffering life. I got saved to suffer. Or there's another camp that says, hey, we never suffer. We're on top of the mountain. We never go in the valley. It's all good. God would never allow suffering. And we just never suffer. We smile and never suffer. I don't agree with either one of those camps, because I don't think it's Bible. I could point you to my brother Job and straighten out some things real quick. But not just Job. Maybe the oldest book of the Bible. Not just Job. I think both camps are wrong. I believe in a radical middle camp. Some of you won't like my camp, and that's okay. But I'm trying to build my camp, that whole theology and doctrine of suffering, on God's word, not on man's philosophy or man's psychology or even man's desires, or even your thought of who God is. And you can restrain from emailing me one of your extremes, okay? I don't need to hear your extremes. Believe me, I've been ministry long enough. I know the extremes. So I want to talk about suffering, but at the end, I want to give you some anchors of hope, because people suffer. People suffer. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, if you'll turn there, I think it's going to be on the Sky Bible. While you're turning there, make sure you pick up an Easter touch card as you leave, or a few of them, and hand out this week and next week. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. Let me ask you something. Has anybody ever suffered in the room? If you've suffered, raise your hand. Good, 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 because everyone else is lying. You're either lying or you didn't hear me. It says this, beloved, do not think it strange. Say that word strange with me. It's trying to get your attention. Do not think it strange. That word strange means surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't think it is strange. Don't be shocked. Or surprise, it goes on to tell you when this happens, concerning the fiery trial. That fiery trial is a very, very heated trial. If you look at the fire, you'll see that it's a heat and able to melt metals. It's hot seasons, melty metal seasons that we go through at times. very uncomfortable times. He says, don't think it a surprise. Don't think it strange, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ's suffering. That's when his glory is revealed. You may also be glad with exceedingly joy. I want to talk for a minute. Can I just dig for a minute? Kind of just get nitty gritty for a moment? Two people. I need to know up because I'm gonna get nitty gritty for a moment. Okay? And what I say today is never to beat anyone up, but it's to hopefully that we never do that again. So let me go with me for a minute. Let me talk a little bit about Jesus suffering for a moment. Even whenever he was first born, all of a sudden Herod wants to kill Jesus. He's jealous of Jesus. Even from the very beginning, Jesus is birthed into suffering. He is being chased by King Herod to take him out. And all of a sudden, you know, the wise men kind of deceived him and didn't tell him, didn't come back and tell Herod everything that was going on. And according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, he went ahead, King Herod, and says, you know what, I can't find Jesus, so we're going to wipe out all the little boys 2 years old and under. You think, wow, how in the world could anyone ever do that? That's an agenda of the enemy. And do you know that he's still doing that today? You say, really? What are they doing? Well, there's millions and millions of abortions. I don't speak of abortion and the things that you hear in news for political reasons. I speak of them because of biblical, moral, ethical reasons. So, J.O., I've had an abortion. I get that. I understand many, many, many women have. Here's my point. It's never to beat you up. It's to encourage you to never get another one. Amen? Because let me just tell you, if it's not an abortion, then all of a sudden little boys are being castrated, turned into girls. What's the agenda? The agenda is just to take out a generation. Just like with King Herod, and just like Moses, and on and on and on, is to take out a generation. It's to absolute, the enemy comes to, listen, destroy. He's a destroyer. And so I just needed to share that for a minute because I was so upset this week that this is political for a minute. Our vice president, she's the first person to ever visit a Planned Parenthood. And I'm thinking, this is absolutely evil. It's totally wrong that this is happening in America. But we as a church, we need to be aware of the agenda of the enemy and don't line up with the enemy. Stand for life. So Jesus, he suffers from the very, very get-go, even being chased, even trying to be murdered as a little bitty baby. He suffers by his family. His family doesn't even believe, his brothers don't even believe he is who he is. The disciples, two of his disciples completely deny him and reject him. Judas and Peter. All the other disciples, we're talking about suffering, all the other disciples forsook him, not including the beating that he took right up to the cross where he was strapped, just beat to almost you couldn't even tell who he was. A thorn crown, a thorn just absolutely pounded into his skull. Spear in his side, nails, suffocation, all the slap, spit on, all those ridicule, all the suffering that Jesus went through, and then we suffer and we're surprised. The theology that says that you will never suffer, God will never allow you to suffer, listen to me, that theology can leave you disillusioned at times. Because all of a sudden, you lose a loved one. All of a sudden, you get a bad report. All of a sudden, your back's against the wall. All of a sudden, these things take place. You're like, wow, I thought God is good. God is good. Here's the big question in life. If God is good, why do we suffer? I want to let you know that God is good, period, and we suffer. Why do we suffer? Well, he is good. We suffer. We live in a fallen world. Everyone say fallen world. It affects all of us. Number two, we're sinners. There's not a person in this room that is perfect. He's the only one that is able to open the scroll, right? Right. He's the only perfect one. Other sin impacts us. What do you mean by that, J.O.? Well, all of a sudden, this young girl gets raped by an older uncle, and all of a sudden, man, she's hurt. She's full of pain. She's full of trauma. She's full of agony because of the sin of another. That's a lot of suffering right there. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's real, and the devil wants to kill you. All those are reasons why I think that we suffer. I know that we suffer. I believe at times God even allows suffering, and I know that we don't like to hear that, but if he doesn't allow it, I would have to challenge you to say, then we serve a very, very weak God. Because if he can't control it, then, but see, the thing is that he's not weak. He's all powerful, all knowing. He knows everything that's going on. And sometimes these things happen in life. How do you know about this, J.O.? Ray Dean and I, we deal with people who suffer almost every day. Almost every day we deal with suffering. You wouldn't believe. Now, some of you would believe. Some of you are in here. You wouldn't believe the pictures that we get and the people that we pray for that are suffering enormously. Well, They just lack faith. They must have sinned. You know what I say? You better be careful. You better be very, very careful. Because some of these people I know are great faith, wonderful people, righteous, holy, godly people who still suffer. Smith Wigglesworth, for 3 years, he had terrible kidney stones. I read a little thing on him, and it said that, you know, somebody who was obviously, you know, traveling with him or what have you, said that he would roll in the floor. He would capture these kidney stones and save them, and his trousers would be completely soaked in blood. 3 years he was in this fiery trial, and yet he would go and preach. And if you know anything about Smith Wigglesworth, wow, you're talking about faith, you're talking about healing, you're talking about salvations. He was a revivalist. He was a hero of the faith. And yet, he still suffered immensely. Even after those 3 years, he had other trials of suffering that he went through. Suffering. Listen to Jesus' words, code red this morning, Luke 9, 23 through 25. Just listen to these words. And he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right? You go, let me just put it in our words for take up your lethal injection. Something that we could relate to. Take up your firing squad. Take up your electric chair. Take up a hanging noose. That's still legal in certain states. Take up your caning. We were in Singapore, and I think caning is still legal in Singapore. Take up your cross and follow me. And it goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Let me say something. If you don't see suffering tied in with that language, pick up your cross. If you don't literally just read it for what it is. Just don't. Here, take your rose-colored glasses off just for a moment and read it for what it is. I think that you'll understand that there's suffering that's connected with that. Take up your cross and follow him. Listen, code red again. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter by the narrow gate. I like to call it the skinny gate. Come on, follow me on the skinny. Take the skinny path. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult. Say that word with me, difficult. Thlebo. The Greek. Thlebo. Difficult. Difficult. You're like, okay, difficult, Jay, what difficult? Well, let me finish the scripture, and then we'll talk about Thlebo for a minute. Is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What is that Greek word, difficult? It means afflict, means narrow, thronged, suffer, tribulation, trouble. So when you're following Christ on this narrow, skinny path, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes, Paul wrote it this way. Paul was reading or speaking to disciples, and he said this. He said, through many tribulations shall you enter the kingdom of God. Through many. That's narrow by pressure. Very, very, very narrow. All of a sudden, a husband and wife goes through a very, very narrow by pressure situation, and somebody bails, and it's called a divorce. By the way, this is for free. Every relationship you'll ever be in, no matter who it is with, is going to go through narrow times. What's on the other side of the narrow by pressure is life. You always got to know that you're going to, it could be somebody you work with or work for or works beside or you're married to or a son or a daughter or a friend. You're going to go through narrow pressured areas. Paul says it. Count it all a joy when you fall into various trials. Wow. I'm like, James, come on, bro. Count it a joy? I don't count it a joy a lot of times. For the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm like, I might just settle for not being complete. But we don't have that prerogative because we're all called to be like Christ. And we go through some stuff. What we want, or what I think we want, is a comfy, downhill, paved path, a little bit wider, with central air conditioning, and comfortable all the way. Amen. But it's not Bible. It's not real. I like to share this with you because I don't like Christians being shipwrecked because their theology is just a little off. You can have great faith. Like, I believe that by his stripes, I'm healed. I believe that with everything in me. I pray that prayer. And yet I've seen as a pastor, there's mystery in healing. Doesn't mean that I don't have great faith and I don't pray that way. I think God is good all the time. And yet all the time. And yet I see things happen. Let me ask you, what exempts you from suffering? You, because you're cute, because you got your green clothes on St. Patrick's Day. I got my green on too. What exempts you? If Jesus wasn't exempt, if Joseph and Noah and Esther and Mother Mary and David and Moses and Paul and Peter and John and on and on and on wasn't exempt of suffering, why do you think that you should be exempt? Some of you know my story. I got to go back to it because a lot of times I preach from my own experiences and what God's done through my life. So I experienced trauma at the age of 8. My parents were killed in a car wreck. And then at the age of 16, my cousin, who was like a brother to me, Eric, he was killed in a car wreck. And then about a year later, I go to a car wreck, and I get there, get out of the car, and my sister's laying on the ground, 3 months pregnant, and she's dead. Next thing that I know is I'm at the graveyard, and my uncle finds me, and I'm talking to my dead parents, telling them what happened to my sister. I lived a life of chronic anxiety, panic. I didn't even know what panic and anxiety was. I didn't even know what those words were. But I lived it for so many years, panic attacks, that almost completely drove me crazy. I thought I was having a total mental break. I lived a life of suffering. What I've learned is that if you don't deal with trauma, trauma can impact you all of your life. Where are you going with this, J.O.? Well, I'm convinced that the trauma in my life produced a lot of pain and a lot of suffering for many, many years. I know that for a fact. That absolutely happened to me. But I'm also, now this is the kicker, I'm also convinced that when God allowed it to suffer, when it surfaced in my life as a believer, that God used the pain and the suffering, listen, to free me of trauma. How's it work, J.O.? Hey, I'm not a psychologist. This didn't come from a psychology book. This didn't come from a self-help book. This came from my life. That I suffered immensely because of trauma, but God used pain. He allowed things to, like balls popping up out of the water that I could not keep under. And he comes, and he begins to free me, and he uses the pain to do it. You know what I see a lot of times when people are going through suffering and pain? Is they draw really close to God. There's a cry. The poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his fears. There's something that takes place. God uses pain and suffering to resurface what the enemy meant for evil in my life. I'm convinced that the enemy meant for evil, God used it for good in my life. Listen, I don't, so that you know that you're not alone, I don't know one Christian that hasn't suffered. If that's you today, talk to me after the sermon, because I'll meet my first one. It can be all kinds of different levels of suffering, different levels of pain, but we are all in this. No one escapes suffering. Well, I'm white, J.O. It doesn't matter that you're white. Doesn't matter if you're black. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're Asian. Doesn't matter if you're South American. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor, middle class. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you live in Post Falls or Coeur d'Alene or in Washington State. Doesn't matter if you're single or you're married. Doesn't matter what age you are, what your personality is. What I've learned is that everyone goes through suffering. Life doesn't end up the way that you thought it would. There's let down, there's suffering. Well, J.O., I'm cute and beautiful. Doesn't matter. My wife's beautiful, and she's had cancer 3 times. Matter of fact, she's had an issue with her throat for many years that is worse than cancer. Now, she's tougher than nails, and you wouldn't know that most of the time. But as her husband, I have seen her suffer immensely. Maybe you're going through suffering today. Well, Jesus took my cross. No, Jesus carried his cross, and he told you to carry your cross. We need to get theology right sometimes. Well, J.O., my faith declaration. Hey, man, I have a strong faith declaration. I think that you should say to the mountain, say. Come on, have a faith strong declaration. And yet I've seen spirit-filled, born-again, radical, faith-filled, righteous, holy, wonderful sons and daughters go through suffering. Do you know every disciple of Jesus Christ went through suffering, martyrdom, every one of them, and somehow it's going to miss you? They were crucified. They were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. They were stabbed with sword. They were kicked off of a roof. They were hooked with hooks and tormented. You name it, they were faced with it. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ. If I don't tell you these things in life, as a pastor, as a leader, you may be shocked when it happens. And you may, here, you want to know the biggest lie of the devil? Here's the biggest lie that's out there. I'm going through this, J.O., and God doesn't love me. That's the big lie. That's the shipwrecking lie. That's the lie that will cause you to turn away from Christ. That's the lie, if you buy into it, if you listen to that lie, can absolutely derail your faith. But it's a lie. Prove it, J.O. Well, you need to read Romans 8, but also, if it's not a lie, so you're telling me that God didn't love Jesus? That God didn't love Paul? You're not even in jail today. You're free to be a Christian in America. Paul spent tons of times in jail, wrote a lot of the New Testament in jail. God didn't love him? Oh, yes, God loved him. You mean to tell me God didn't love Peter and John and Andrew and Moses? He loved all of them, and they all were faced with suffering. In the beginning of the week, you'll see this is the frickleness. Is that the right word? Fickleness. Frickled. I like frickled because they're kind of freaky. Fickled and freaky. Frickled. No, let me tell you, you'll agree with me. You'll agree with me that they're frickled. That all of a sudden at the beginning of the week, all the people, they throw Jesus on a donkey. They have palm branches and they're going, Hosanna! Hosanna! What's that mean? Save us! Save us! Save us! And in the beginning, they're all pumped up. They're having a worship service, a parade, a 4th of July parade. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Save us! But at the end of the week, Jesus is on the cross. He's actually saving us. And nobody's there. No one's going, Hosanna, Hosanna. They have split. Only a few people are at the crucifixion where it's really happening. When he's at the top of his game, everyone's partying. When he's down on the cross, everyone's hidden, silent, not saying anything. That's when they should have been cheering him on. Hosanna! But that's the frickleness. I told you. Freaky and fickle of human beings. Nobody likes suffering. No, everyone hides from it, and no one wants to talk about it. But we're going to talk about it because we deal with suffering every day. Wouldn't believe the people that we deal with that suffer. Jacob, yeah, Jacob was a liar and conniving, frickled guy. He wrestled with the angel of God, all night long. You know what God does to him? Boop. Because Jacob had, he was a good WWF wrestler, man. He wrestled all night, right? All God did was pop his hip out. And then the next day, he meets his brother, who he thought was going to give him a real butt kicking. But his brother, God restores that. But you know what I think? I think, listen to me real good. I think that Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, walked with a limp the rest of his entire life. I think he walked like this. If you see at the end of his life, he's speaking to all the generations of his family, and he's leaning on a staff. You may walk with a limp. Sometimes it happens. The road to the cross sometimes has a street that you'll hit called suffering. Let me read in closing. Listen to this scripture, 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered, look. Just, you can't just throw these scriptures out, you guys. You can't go, la-la-la-la-la-la. I'm not going to read that one. No. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourself also with the same resolve. JL, you like suffering? I don't like suffering at all. But this is reality. Because the one, listen to this one. Because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. That's a big one right there. Well, J.O., what hope do we have? We have a lot of hope. We have a lot. I'm going to end with anchors of hope for you and I today. Can I give you some anchors? And here's some, because hope is the anchor of our soul. Here's some anchors. First of all, he is a very present help in trouble. Right in your trouble, right there. Whatever hell you're going through, he is there. Anchor number one. Lean into that promise. Anchor number two, he turns everything around. Listen to this, Romans 8, 28. Man, we love this one. But this is a really good scripture for today. Listen to this one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Anchor number three, I promise you, at the end of that tunnel, at the end of the narrow by pressure, just like a baby coming through the womb and all everything that baby goes through, all of a sudden there's life at the end of that tunnel. Whatever you're going through. I've been at the situation, you can ask my wife, I'm like, I'm a pastor, I've been pastoring for 34 years or so, I'm going to throw in my white. I'm like, I'm about to throw in my white towel. So don't think that pastors or leaders somehow get away with not suffering. That's not true. I went through some stuff this week. Just this week. I'm like, God, I haven't even preached a sermon yet. Sometimes I'm tested after the sermon. I'm like, I'm having this conversation with God. God, I haven't even preached it yet. What the enemy meant for evil in your life, Joseph's brothers, that brother went through 17 to 22 years of fiery trials. What you meant for evil, God turns it for good. That's an anchor for your soul. You may go through the fiery trial where he is melting metals. But some things, listen to this. Here's another hope. Here's an anchor. It's for the glory of God. Sometimes things are for the glory of God, and it is a mystery and you will not figure it out. We prayed, we fasted, we did everything we know to do, and still, for the glory of God,